Today, before we start our sermon, I want you to see or listen to a testimony. He is from a friend of mine from Denton Bible Church. Something that's pretty real, isn't it? It looks very sincere and it's real. I know this person and I know what his life is now, and from the testimony I knew what is before. And this has something to do with the theme of today, which is called I Obey. You can, at the end of our sermon, you can figure out which path, which theology is the truth, and how did he come to the obedience? Did he come to it from faith in the beginning or from the consequence at the end? Obedience is the reaction to the word of God. It's the right and the natural reaction to the word of God. This is the natural next step after I study. Okay, we're doing a big series on the biblical Christian life called I Christian. After I believe, I confess, I pray, I worship, I fellowship, I give, I baptize, I Eucharist, I study. Once you study the Word of God, what should you do? It's obey. Okay. And I will ask a question. Do you think if there are pets in heaven? Yeah, well, some people say, well, Jesus rode a white horse, so it must be a horse in heaven. I'm not talking about real things. Maybe there are, maybe there are not. Probably there is. But I'm talking about symbolically. I think there are at least two kinds of pets in heaven, dogs and cats. You see, dogs go to heaven by faith. They believe in this. I exist to serve God. And because you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. Okay? This is quoted from a book called Cat and Dog Theology. And I suggest all of you put that on your reading list. It's really worth. And there are also cats in heaven. Cats go to heaven also by faith. But they believe in this. God exists to serve me. And since you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. Are there these people? Okay. There are two theologies in the Christian church, a cat theology and a dog theology. Cat theology is me-centered, and cats believe that God created me to love me. Is that true? Yeah, it is true. God wants to make me feel good. Is that true? Well, maybe not all the time. Okay, when you sin, God wants to make you feel bad, right? Okay, a loving God cannot really send anyone to hell. Is that true? God is not only loving, he's also holy and just. Okay, Jesus came so that I will not go to hell. Is that true? True, but that is that's walking backwards to heaven, looking at hell. See? I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Instead of turning around and say, I am going to heaven. You see? That's cat theology. And when you mention repentance, do you mean self-esteem? That accept myself as is, and I should not change since God loved me as I am? Well, yes, God loves us as we are to begin with, but God expects us to change, to be like Christ. And a cat theologian will think that church is where I am entertained and served. I will choose which church has the better entertainment. They have the better paid musician. And actually, many musicians are paid in churches these days. And I will choose wherever the church offers the best service. Not necessarily in teaching, but, well, maybe my children feel good about it, and they have most activities and so on that fits my taste. It's like choosing a restaurant that fits my taste. Is there certain truth in there? You Today, the church, you vote the best church by your feet, okay? You choose the best church, you know, by being there, and leave a bad one by not being there. However, it's good to have that freedom. But the standard you choose should not be by entertainment and service, and should by truth, right? And primarily. And for a Catholic theologian, mission is too hard, and certainly not for me and not for my kids. Well, we'll honor those who go forward. We may pay them a little bit of money, but not for me. And God is the means to my end. Okay? God is somebody I will call when I need him, and I will hope that he leave me alone when I don't want him. You know, in the book, in the movie of Fiddler on the Roof, do you have a prayer for the Tsar? Yeah, I pray that he leaves us alone. Okay, that's the rabbi's prayer. A prayer. Anyway, this is cat theology, and here is dog theology. Okay. A dog believes that God created me for his glory. Okay? It's for him. And God has his pleasure in my obedience. I exist for his pleasure. And a holy and just God cannot send any sinners to heaven. He just can't, because he is holy. And Jesus came so that I will go to heaven to praise God for his grace. See, this is looking to heaven, not looking to hell. And they're all going to heaven, okay? Cats and dogs, believers, they're all going to heaven, but looking different ways. And talking about repentance, do you mean holiness? Yeah. I need to repent my sins and need to become more holy than before, okay? Not comparing with others, compare my past. Church is where I worship God, I am taught the truth, and where I serve other people. And mission is an honorable thing. It's an honorable goal for me and for my kids. If they can be missionaries, that would be great. If I can join short-term mission, even putting part of my money, that is an honorable thing to do. Okay? And finally, God is the end to me. Okay? There is nothing beyond it. So, a dog theology will not fail you. It might not be attractive, but it will not fail you. A cat theology, it might fail you. Because when you believe that God is there to make me happy, and when I am not happy, God has failed, I might need to choose a better God. That's why there are so many youth these days who leave the church. You know, 70 to 80% of Christian youth who grew up in evangelical church will leave the church once they reach college age. And half of them may come back, half of them will never. And the reason is very complicated. Some because of just seasonal rebellion, some because of moral compromise and they can't bear the guilt, and I think more is because of, or some because of the times. These days there's postmodernism for people who, you know, don't really think. There is a liberalism who can give people a pride to say, oh, Christianity failed my intellectual examination. But I think ultimately it's because the church have taught them cat theology. That most churches, this is what we breathe in, this is what we do, this is what we teach. We are here to entertain people, and children, if you say you believe in Jesus, you know, 65% of American children have committed to Christ in one form or another. But 80% of them will leave the church. And maybe half of them will come back, but we're not sure. So generally there is a drop in church affiliation and activities. And today, American people who claim to have no religion, they sign Nun. They are the sons of Nun. Okay? Joshua, son of Nun. Okay? This is sons of Nun. N-O-N-E. They have increased from 8% to 15% from 1990s to 2000. And they are keep increasing. Okay? And it's prevalent in everywhere. It's not just in the liberal North. It's in South also, and it's in all age group also, but mostly in the youth. So I think what kind of theology we teach in the church really matters, okay, for the survival of the church, for survival of Christianity. And cat theology, is it all wrong? Well, no. Actually, there's something right about it. And honestly, are we cats or are we dogs? Or are we mixtures? We are mixtures, I think. Okay, most of us are cats with moments of dogness. Okay. And dog and cat theologians, they are theologies, they are all incomplete in picture. God did create man for love. Okay? We know that. Because God created man with free will. Why does he create things with free will that can reject him? Right? If it's not for the purpose of having real, genuine, loving relationships. Okay? Why did he do that? He did create man for the purpose of an eternal loving relationship. Yes, he did create us to love us. True. That, for that, the cat theology is right. But not much after that. Ultimately, God created us for the honor of Christ and the glory of God. If we remember 1 John 4:12, the apostle said, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Okay. How did God's love get perfected? Isn't God's love perfect to begin with? Yes, God has a perfect love, but the perfect love can be perfected better, more perfect. Okay, in what sense? Well, if you have love, God is love, right? Love wants to expand the objects of love. So God created humans with free will so that he can love us. And we might love him back, but we might not. And if we accept his love and we love him back, then God doesn't need anything from us. What does he require of us? To be humble with God and to love others as ourselves. And if we can do that, the love of God has transferred. God has made us like him. See, we are now as loving as he loves. That's how God's love is perfected in us. So, ultimately, God wants his name to be honored. And Colossians 1:16 said, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Who is this him? Jesus, right? Jesus is the direct creator of everything. You see, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But what did God create later? And God said, the word of God, "Let there be light." Then there was light. See, the word of God is a direct creator. And the word of God, what did it become? Or what did he become? Jesus Christ. The word was with God. The word was God. Right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory and grace. So that is Jesus Christ. It is for him and by him. He was a direct creator, and he is also the purpose of all creation. You see, God, you may say that God created a whole universe in order for us to live on earth. Okay? God doesn't mind the so many works in other places. For him, it's nothing. Okay? He created a whole universe for us. Yeah, that can make us proud. You can have that. That's proper pride. But what after that? What are we created for? We are created for Christ. Okay? God created human beings so that some among us might become believers and join the bride of Christ. So we accept his love and love back and love others, and we build this eternal loving relationship for eternity. That is the purpose of all creations. So at the end, when we go to heaven, we have accepted his love, we have received the covenant, and once we believed, we obeyed. And once we obeyed, when Jesus comes again, he's going to reward us with crowns and glory. And what do we do with our crown when we go to heaven? Lay down our crown before the throne of God to thank him for his grace, right? See, the glory of God comes from him and goes back to him. God will be glorified. Directly, God created for love. Ultimately, God created for his glory. Okay, so they are both true. Okay, there is something true in dog theology and in cat theology, but there are more is true in the dog theology than the other one. So there is a role of obedience in relationships. Relationship, we know that it's bidirectional, right? If one side expresses love, the other side must respond. Young boys may have an interest in a girl, but what if you express love and the girl has no interest? Is there a relationship? No, okay? There must be dual direction, right? So there is an expression of love. You show your goodness in yourself and your goodness to others. And then the other side, if they have a response, then there is a relationship. So what is the proper relationship to God's love? God has God expressed his love to us? Yes. By what? In creation and in redemption. Right? He created a world suitable for life. That is love. He gave us Jesus Christ to redeem our sin. That is love. Jesus said, "The glory which you have given me," that's God to Jesus, "I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." So does God love us? Certainly he does. And what is the response? The proper response to God's love is obedience. Okay? The Apostle John said in 2 John 1:6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Okay? This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandment." Okay? So what is our expression of the interest back to God's love? Obedience. Okay? So obedience plays a central role for the eternal love relationship. And we're going to expand this theme by giving you an overview of Deuteronomy. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, It is a covenant document. It is a document. And in the beginning, it's a very typical. And we can find the same form of covenantal document in other cultures, in the Hittite culture and in Assyrian culture. There are covenants. Okay, and this is called the suzerain vassal covenant. Suzerain is a king, a great king. A vassal is a small king. Okay, so it's like an emperor to a small kingdom in his realm. Okay, Israel is one kingdom in the realm of God, the great king. Okay, so Israel signed this suzerain vassal covenant. God is the suzerain, Israel is the vassal. Okay, in all of these kind of documents, there are always these forms. The formats, okay? The first is about a historical review. Why do we come to this point? Okay? Why do we need to sign this contract, this document, this covenant? Okay? For Israel, you know, Moses reviewed the history of Israel, how God chose Israel, made a promise to the patriarchs, and then how did God, because of his mercy, he to the Canaanites, he led the Israelites to live in Egypt. And in the first part of the years in Egypt, they were actually blessed. They were not slaves, enslaved, right? In the latter part, they were enslaved. But this experience has become so strong that later people will say all 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You know, you kind of make that a character of all the state. Actually, that's not reality. It's not all the time. It's only the latter time. Okay, but that is just a strong experience, so you make that as a characteristic. But the history of Israel is how God saved Israel out of slavery. God let Israel grow into a mighty nation and saved them out of Israel. And then how they rebelled against God, and God let the first generation die, and the second generation he will now prepare to send into the promised land. That's the historical review. That's why we are here to prepare this document. And chapter 4 and 5 is the introduction and outline of the covenant. Yeah, chapter 4 is the introduction. It tells us that the uniqueness of God, Yahweh, the Eternal One, the Lord, is unique. There's no God like him. And therefore, we should worship Yahweh alone. Okay, so that's the introduction. And the outline is chapter 5. It gives us the Decalogue, or most people call the Ten Commandments. Actually, Decalogue is a better word, because that's how the Hebrews call it. The Jewish people call it the Decalogue. Deca means 10. You remember December? Okay, you know December means the 10th month? November, it's 9. Okay, and October, octopus, remember? It's 8. And September, sept, it's 7. So it's 7th till 10th month. And how come they are the 9th till 12th month? Well, because two emperors exerted 2 months in their name. One is for July, for Julius Caesar, and August for Augustus. Okay, and they all had the longest days, 31 days. Okay, that's what emperors are, you know. I'm king, okay? So, December is really the 10th month. So Deca means 10, and log is logos. It means word, the 10 word. Why is a better word? Because in the Ten Commandments, the first word actually is not a commandment. It is a declaration. I am the Lord your God who saved you out of Egypt. That's a declaration or a reminder. That's why you obey. Because I saved you, that's why you are grateful. That's why you should be grateful, and that's why you obey. Okay, that gives you the motive. And the latter nine commandments are really commandments. Thou shalt not do this and that. Okay, you shall not put other gods before me, and you shall not make or worship idols. Those two are actually one. Okay, and the latter one as usual. So that's the Decalogue. The Decalogue is the principle, gives us the principle, the outline. And the later parts, chapters 6 to 12, they are what we call case laws. Case laws are specific applications of the principle laws, okay? And these 6 to 26 are all case laws, but 6 to 12 is specific. These six chapters, they give us the reason to obey. Obedience from gratitude, that's the doggish motive to obey, okay? And it is the application of Decalogue 1. Okay, and chapters 13 to 26 are the content of obedience. What do we obey? If 6 to 12 teaches why we obey, and then 13 to 12, 26 teaches us what do we obey. Okay, and these are the applications of Decalogue 2 to 10. And chapters 27 to 29 are talked about blessings and curses. And these give us the Kaddish motive of obedience. See, dogs obey because they are grateful to God. And cats obey because they know that obedience brings good things to them. Okay? So, but either way, if they are good theologians, no matter cat or dog, they will all agree on obedience. Actually, different motive, but they will all obey if they're good. Okay? And the final chapters, 30 to 34, is really the cutting of the covenant. You know why the word cutting? Because in the time of Abraham, how did Abraham establish the covenant with God? By cutting animals into two parts. Okay, lay on each two sides, and then God let Abraham sleep. And during his dream, God gave a vision that God let two things pass through the animals. And that means it's a covenant by two parties. And the consequence is that if this, what is promised in the covenant, does not come true, both parties will be cut into two parts like these animals. They will die. This is called the death covenant. Okay, remember we have the sandal covenant, we have the salt covenant, and this is the blood covenant. This is the death covenant. Okay, and this is the most severe of all oaths. Okay, God, will God ever die? No, he doesn't. He will never. So will the promises to Abraham be fulfilled? Yes, they will. Okay, so that's what it means. So cutting the covenant. The Israelites, after they read through all the covenant, they said, we will obey. Yahweh, the Eternal One, is our God. Therefore, okay, let's sign on the dotted line. So that's the cutting the covenant. Okay, so this is the overview. And now let's review some dog's motive of obedience. We know that is in the part related with the first commandment. Okay, Decalogue 1. I obey God because I love God. Deuteronomy 4:6-5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Okay, this is the first call of Moses to Israel. It's also like the first call of Jesus to Christians. Remember, we have revealed that Jesus really is portrayed by the Bible as the new Moses. See, Moses gave his law on the mountain, so did Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, right? So he's the new Moses, he's the new lawgiver. And so whatever Moses said to Israel is like what Jesus said to us. He's calling us to remember that the Lord, Yahweh, the Eternal One, he is our God. And the Lord is one. You see, the is italicized. That means it's not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew really is the Lord one, or unique, or alone. The newest Jewish translation of the Bible translated as the Lord. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Okay, and I agree with that translation. Because this is not talking about the composition of God. Does God have three persons or not? This is talking about who is our God. Do we have other gods? See, the Lord is our God, and the Lord alone is our God. That's what it means. Okay, and how do you mean that he alone is our God? Because you love him with everything. You don't share the love to him with something else on the same level. Okay, and we know love have different levels, all right? But on same level, like a husband to wife, you don't share that to this woman, to the wife, with any other woman. Okay, right? On the same level, you don't share. Same for God, on that level, we don't share our love for him with any other things. Okay, so that is how the Lord is Lord alone. And Deuteronomy 11:1 said, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. So how do we love God? By obedience, right? And dog's motive of obedience is also that I love God because he loved me first. Deuteronomy 6:20-24 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. He brought us out of there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. So, was God good to Israel? Yeah, he saved them out of slavery. He gave them a promised land, and to obey God's law will keep them on the land, and that is good for them, and it's good for their survival. So God is good to us first. That's why we love God. And the dog's motive of obedience is also, I wasn't that great, but he made me into one. And Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all prophets. all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, was Israel chosen because they were great, mighty? No, they were small. They are very small people. And they, beyond that, they are also a stubborn people. Right? They are. Okay? Even today. Okay? Well, they are stubborn people in all races, but the Jewish people are notorious in the sense of resistance to the gospel. And they, you know, there are some girls who always think, I don't want to marry this man and that man because this is my standard of what kind of man I will marry. Well, after you ask them to write down the list, then you can ask her, you know, what kind of woman would that kind of man choose? Will he choose you? Are you so great to begin with, you know? Sometimes people are just unrealistic, you know. You got to have a certain, you know, being realist, you know that we are not that great to begin with, okay? We were not perfect, certainly, and we were sinners and fools. So God choosing me, that actually should be an amazement, okay, rather than something that we deserve. And this is in Dog's theology also. I am faithful because he is faithful. And Deuteronomy 7:12-13 says, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness with which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruits of your womb and the fruits of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. See, the Lord will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness or faithfulness, which he has sworn to your fathers. Is God a faithful God? Yes, it's by his nature. He is holy. That includes being faithful, being honest and a keeper of words. Okay, so whatever he said, he will keep it. He will make it true. Since God is faithful, we will be faithful. See, we are the responders. God is the one who initiates. Just like in real life, women are the responders, and man should be the one who initiates. If the man is a good man and he is a faithful man, the woman will usually respond and being good and faithful. Okay, so if a family goes bad, the man always carries 51% plus of responsibility, okay? And that's because that's the way God made it. Yeah. And God is the initiator and the one who exemplifies goodness and faithfulness. Because he is faithful, we will be faithful. That's a dog's theology. And dog's motive to obedience also includes, I wasn't always obedient, but he gave me second chance. Okay. Deuteronomy 9:7 says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You see, were the Israelites obedient? No, actually, not just a small-time little disobedience. They increased every time when they disobedient, and God did not, you know, punish them. You know, when they said, there's no water, okay, God gave them water. When they said, there's no food, God gave them manna. And, well, they have greater and greater, you know, disobedience. When you don't have consequence of disobedience, usually you do a greater one. God is patient. However, God has a limit. So there are times when we provoke God to wrath, and God will discipline people. And here, Deuteronomy 10:1-2 says, at that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. When Israel disobeyed and provoked God to anger, God actually thought about destroying the whole people and restart. Push a restart button, you know, it's very easy here. God can do that easily. He can just restart from Moses. He's going to make Moses Abraham the second. You know. But It's Moses. Now, because Moses loves God, and that's a real relationship, he start to think for God. I mean, if I was Moses, well, I can't say that. I mean, I might think the other way, but because I'm not Moses. But anyway, Moses start to think for God. He says, God, you already let the nations know that you saved your people out of Egypt. And if they all perish, you're giving chances for the nations to malign your name. And I don't want that to happen. Please keep these people for your sake. And God said, all right, I like you thinking that way. Okay, I will keep the people. So God decided to give them second chance. The book is called Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, second law, because God gave Israel the second chance. And the dog's motive of theology also includes, I will obey with all my might because it is both right and good. And Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. You see? God does not require you to be perfect. God requires us to be humble, to have fear of him, and to obey as much as we understand, as much as we can. And when we do that, it is for our good. You see, a dog theologian, at the end, he will agree with the cat theologian that obedience is good for us. See, he started with God-centeredness, he ended on himself. And he agrees with cat. But that's where a cat theologian starts from. A cat theologian starts from Deuteronomy 28. Okay? He says, I obey God because it is wise and it's good to me. Okay? Deuteronomy 28:1 says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Okay, what kind of goodness to me? Well, first of all, it's an all-around blessedness. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offsprings of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offsprings of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, talking about coming and go out, is that all the situations? Right? In the countries and in the cities, is that all the places? You see, here, this is a literal device. It is trying to show us we are all around generally blessed, that we just live in a great state. You know, it's just like girls in love, you know, when they walk on clouds, you know, it is great life, okay? That is what we should feel if we are obedient, that we are in a loving relationship, that God loves us and we love him back, and there's nothing better than life in life than this. Okay? That is all around blessedness. And cat theologian will also know that I obey because it's wise and good to me, because God will give me protection. Verse 7 of chapter 28. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. So, God will protect us. If there's anybody against us, they come against us in one way, they flee in seven ways. You just need to say, hua, and they're gone, you know. Because they're afraid of you, okay. And I obey God because it's wise and good to me, according to cat theologian, yes, because God will give you, let you have respect from others. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Okay, we will be respected. And also, I obey God because he's wise and good to me. Yeah, because God will give me success. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Ooh, how much have this country departed from that, huh? The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will only be above and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the command of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. Okay. So, obedience will lead you to success. Yes, if you really know the history of the world, when did the rise of capitalism, when did the Industrial Revolution and modern science appear? After the Reformation. Okay. The father of sociology, called Max Weber, he wrote a book called The Protestant Work Ethics and the Spirit of Capitalism. It is all related, okay? Success, even in material sense, it comes from obedience to the Word of God. And the other side of cat theologian, a good cat theologian, is that I obey God because I know and fear the consequences of disobedience. You see, number one, it's all around cursedness. Verse 15 of chapter 28 says, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offsprings of your body and the produce of your ground, and increase of your herd and the youngs of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Man, tough life. In all situations, you will never feel good. Every day, every moment of life is like the songs of the the people who pulling the boats in River Volga. Hey you, hey you, hey you. Every step is heavy. That is all around cursedness. And God will in detail give sickness and plague. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. God will give poverty. The heavens which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which under you iron, and they shall not produce. And God will give oppression. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come out one way against them, and you will flee seven ways before them. It's totally opposite. And God will give you futility. You shall bring much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locusts will consume them. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them, etc., etc., etc. And I will. God will bring inferiority. The aliens which are among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Isn't that sad? Right? So, what is our response? Should we obey God once we study his word? Yes, we should. Will we be blessed if we obey? Yes, we will. But should we obey because of the blessing, or should we obey because of gratefulness? It's the latter. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us clear guidance of what is the key thing to establish the mutual relationship with you. You have given us grace and love, and our response should be obedience. And I pray that this will come deep into our soul, and we will live with the desire to obey you with gladness and with all of our mind and heart and soul and strength. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.